Before I speak on this passage, let us all pray. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Set our hearts on fire and our ears open to hear your word, that your word may bring forth fruit in our lives, that we individually and corporately may glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in our series that we've picked up again after Easter on Nehemiah, and this part of the series is more about the building of the people, not the building of the wall, although the building of the wall is a really important stage in the building of the people. Last week, Patrick preached an excellent sermon about renewal and response based in chapters 8 and 9. And just briefly, I want to recap what he said. So the Israelites in Nehemiah 8 and 9 have listened to the word of the Lord for a long time. And we're told in verse 3 of chapter 8, all who could understand had listened for 6 hours at a time. And then we see that listening to what the law says and realizing what they have not done, they grieve. They repent. They are lamenting the way they've lost sight of the importance of following God's law given through Moses. They've understood, they've fallen short. But then in verse 12 of chapter 9, verse 12 of chapter 8, they are reminded by the Levites no longer to mourn, but now to celebrate with joy that they have come back to listen to the word of God and to fulfill it. And as Patrick said, that pattern is typical of any spiritual renewal, whether it's in the Old Testament or even today. People prioritize the word of God and listen to it. They respond to that in prayer and worship. And they repent and confess as they reorder their lives. And before I set off into looking at honouring God and his house today in chapter 10 of Nehemiah, I want to ask the question, have I undergone such a renewal? And when was the last time we did? Some of us can look back to a point where we became a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, where we knew that we had been putting ourselves first in our lives and we now wanted to prioritize the word of God, to respond to God in prayer and worship, and to make changes in our lives. But do you know Jesus calls us to take up our cross every day and follow him? Some of us live by something I call stale grace. We live on the grace of a renewal of our lives with God from years ago. And actually God calls us every day to take up our cross and follow him, to be renewed, refilled by God's Holy Spirit every day. The sad truth is we leak. We need refilling every day. So that's the first challenge. When was the last time that it was true of you and I that we had a renewal in our lives, that by the Holy Spirit we were prompted to come back to God's word, to repent, and then to reorder our lives? We're told, aren't we, in various places, but in 1 John it says this: if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is nothing beyond God's loving forgiveness. So we need to start where the Israelites started today. Okay, so we come back to Nehemiah chapter 10. The people of God in Nehemiah's time have a new motivation. They're full of the joy that comes from knowing that God has forgiven them, that he loves them, and he has a plan for their lives. And they want to honor God and to put things right. So they do two things. One, they commit to various things to honor God. And secondly, they sign and seal a public document to confirm that commitment. Let's look at those two things in turn. So the first one, what do they commit themselves to in chapter 10? Well, a whole lot of things, actually. So very briefly, in verse 29, they say that they're going to place themselves under a curse and make an oath to walk in God's law. What does that actually mean? It means that if they stray from God's law, they're placing themselves under a curse. They're saying, Lord, be cross if we don't fulfill this. We are going to walk in God's way. And then there's a practical outworking of that in all sorts of aspects of their lives. Verse 30, they're not going to allow intermarriage of their daughters or to give their daughters away for sons and so on. They are not going to intermarry. They then go on in verse 32. They're going to give the annual tithe to the house of God. It says, charge ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. They're going to offer rows of bread, regular grain offering, burnt offerings, and so on, sacred donations and sin offerings. They then go on. They've decided in verse 34, they've cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering, to bring it into the house of our God, to burn year by year at the appointed times on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And then verse 35 onwards, there's a whole list. And this is all to do with the first fruits. We're familiar with that phrase. Verse 35 says, we obligate ourselves, we place ourselves under an obligation to bring the first fruits of our soil, the first fruits of all fruit of every tree, the firstborn of our sons and our livestock, the firstlings of our herds and our flocks, the first of our dough, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, and so on and so on and so on. Now, one commentator whom I read said, actually, they've gone beyond what strictly the law of Moses demands of them. But they have worked out that this is how they, as a community of faith, are going to honor God. The Holy Spirit has been working in them and brought them to this point. All through the months of building, the Holy Spirit has been working in them, and now they are ready to honor God in a way that goes beyond the law strictly. And those things that they bring to the temple are then used not just for worship, but they are used for helping the poor and so on. There's no mention of that, but it is implied here. But their focus is on the house of the Lord. Now, the commentator said, neither in the Old nor the New Testament has any place for confessions of faith been allowed that leave lifestyle and practice unaffected. And that's true of these people. But the question is it true of you and I too? How do you and I honour the house of God at St. Andrew's today? James, in his very typically forthright way, says this in chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive ourselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those that look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. And there's a lot more about that in Scripture. In our way of speaking, we might say, well, we need to put our money where our mouth is. If we are followers of Jesus, in the same way that these Israelites have been renewed in their following of God, it needs to show in our lives. It should make a difference in what we do with our money, with our time, with our talents, in hospitality, and so many other ways. Did you know that the PCC of St Andrews has agreed that, and this has been true for the last few years, that we give 10% of everything you give to the church away? And last year that was £37,000. It's important that we obligate ourselves too. As Patrick said last week, Jesus said he did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. We are obligated too for there to be an outworking of our faith in our lives. One day we will answer to God for that. And also the PCC believes that our buildings, apart from this glorious space, do not currently bring God glory, which is why we're looking at renewing those. And there will be challenges around that. How will you and I respond to those? So the Israelites, back in Nehemiah 10, they decide to do and obligate themselves and place themselves under a curse and make an oath to say, we will do X, Y, and Z as evidence of this renewal that God has given in our lives and in our land. And then secondly, having committed to those practical responses, they sign a document. It's at the very end of chapter 9, in verse 38, they say this: because of all this, we make a firm agreement in writing, and on that sealed document are inscribed the names of our officials, our Levites, and our priests. And that's where all that list comes from. When was the last time you had to sign a heavy-duty document, a really meaningful document? We sign them to show that we mean it, don't we? We've signed for our mortgage. We've signed in our marriage, for those of us who've gone through that. We've signed up when it really matters. How do we reflect that in our lives as followers of Jesus, honouring God in his house here at St Andrews? Well, we don't have a direct equivalent, do we, at all? And in fact, membership in the Church of England is quite a difficult thing to prove who is a member and who is not. I heard of a church in our last parish nearby that when you became a member, it was a Baptist church, you were given an accountability partner. And the idea was, without you signing on a dotted line, that you had somebody else who was going to keep you to what you had decided you were going to do. It's a little bit like Weight Watchers or joining the gym. Weight Watchers, I believe, you sign on a dotted line, you pay your money, you appear every so often, and sometimes you are publicly weighed in front of people to show that you are doing what you've said you would do. Now, I'm not suggesting we do what Weight Watchers do, but I am suggesting that there is a space for accountability, that if you and I make these sorts of decisions in our own lives about following Jesus and the principles and the practical ways in which we will express being a disciple, we need to hold ourselves accountable. And how do we do that? Well, we sign our stewardship forms each year, don't we? That's one important way. But I think that's what life groups are about too. Life groups give us huge support, but actually they can keep us accountable. We do that in the life group I'm a member of over various things. We prompt each other. We're not horrid, of course we're not, but we prompt each other. Have you done what you said you were going to do? It's a way of being certain that we will follow through and carry these things out. The work of God's Holy Spirit in the people of Nehemiah's time had taken place over months, but it brought them to a moment of renewal, a new motivation to align their lives with the way God wanted them to live. And that meant that they made changes in their priorities and they signed to say, I mean this. And you and I today, thousands of years later, have recorded in the Bible the names of these people. What's it going to look like in 1,000 years from now? Are they going to be able to say, well, that was the group at St. Andrew's who did this? I'd love us to be open to God moving among us in a new way, remotivating and renewing us so that we too, in 2021 in Oxshott, are ready to honour the house of God in whatever way he calls us to. The use of our money, the use of our time, the use of our talents, the use of our homes for hospitality to all who come. But we need to keep ourselves accountable. And so I commend to you again life groups as a way of making yourself accountable. But if that does not appeal at all, find someone, an accountability partner, if you like, whom you will say, okay, I've committed to doing this. Will you make sure I follow through and hold me accountable? Not so that we feel dreadful, but so that we actually do it. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you know that we are often full of good intentions, and so often, at least in my life, they come to nothing. Father, thank you for this story of a whole people whom your Spirit worked among so that they were renewed and reprioritized and really committed themselves in a public way to following you more closely. Help us, Lord, to follow their example. And Lord, would you work in our hearts that we may be renewed as the starting point for all of this. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.